Well, to those of you whom I can see, and those who are in the parking lot too, I extend a hearty and sincere welcome from Little Hickman Christian Church. Now, whether you're inside or whether you're outside, we'll worship our Lord together, and we'll bring joy to Him, I hope, with our heartfelt praise and gratitude. Now, one thing about Little Hickman Christian Church is that we pray for each other. So let's take a moment to update you on a few prayer needs. The funeral for Edward Jacina, that's Eddie Jacina's father, was held last Monday. And we offer our condolences to Eddie and his family. Long-term treatment can be very hard, as you probably know, on both patient and caregivers. So we ask you to continue in prayer for our cancer patients, Bud Jeanette and Darlene Elliott, and also for Kagan Guy, who is being treated for leukemia, and other families along with theirs, who are having a hard time with it, I think. Debbie Gardner, Billy Fount's niece, is doing home therapy after suffering a debilitating stroke, and she needs plenty of prayer. Now, Kathleen Baker is still doing well down in Virginia. That's Fran Bain's mother, that suffered a stroke. And Rhoda Christie is a patient with her husband, Chris, at Sayre Christian Village Nursing Home. Rhoda is having a problem with blood clots, so we want you to pray for them. Charlene Montgomery, I'm sure, would like you to keep praying for her mother, Joanne Wilson, who's not doing very well. I have another request for a Kalen Guy. This is a fellow who works with Danny Patton at the university. He has an undiagnosed illness. They're not sure what his problem is. He's 26 years old, has two children, and we just need to pray for him. Ed Wheeler had a birthday. That's one of Lynette's boys. Had a birthday this past week, and that's a celebration. So these are folks that we want you to remember. Also, our college students who are away from home, Dalton and Katie Bowman, and Maria Day and Lainey Knowles. And if there are any others, I wish you'd let me know so that we can add them to the list. Olivia Wright. Olivia Wright, okay. Well, this is the day the Lord has made, so let's rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray together first. Our Father in heaven, thank you for drawing us together to express our love for you. We're discovering in these days of quarantine and social distancing that aloneness is not good for the human spirit. We need fellowship with one another, and we need fellowship with you. So we see your wisdom in establishing your church. It's one of the countless blessings which we don't deserve, but for which we are truly thankful. Please forgive our sins, Heavenly Father. And we pray not only for ourselves and for our own folks, but for our nation and our world. We ask you to dissolve the hatred and the violence with your love, and show us how to apply that love in our community and wherever our influence may reach. We're concerned about the direction our nation might take, and we ask you to help us keep it on track so your name and the sacrifice of your Son will still be honored. We come today to plead for your help, and we do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Here at Little Hickman, Communion is a weekly tribute to our Savior's sacrificial death for our sins, and it's open to all who claim Jesus as Lord. We invite you to join in with us. If you're in your car, just let us know you wish to be served communion by turning on your emergency flashers or your turn signal, and our men will come to your car. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah, and this was written 700 years before Christ, but it's about Him. The prophet says, "Surely He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah's words sum up in our minds a picture of Jesus, nailed to a cross, suffering intense pain from being beaten and having nails driven through his flesh, straining to breathe as he hung on those nails. Incredible physical suffering we can't even imagine. But I'm convinced that the suffering of Jesus was far more spiritual than physical. What our mental images cannot picture would be the unbelievably crushing burden that Jesus bore as He took the load of every sin ever committed on earth. He took the punishment for all of them. Isaiah's statement can be translated, "The Lord has caused to fall upon Him the iniquity of us all." Can you even begin to imagine it? You know how desperate guilt can make you feel until it's relieved. But can you even begin to imagine what it was like for Him to feel that enormous burden crushing Him down and doing it willingly just because He loved us? We remember Him at this table, so we will never forget that He bore our sins away on that cross when He gave His body and His blood. Brad Teeter will lead us in our closing, our communion prayer.
Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to come to our house again this morning on this beautiful sunshiny morning that you've allowed us to have. Now as we partake of this bread and this juice, it's in memory of Jesus' body as He suffered on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So I hope all of us who give are doing so gladly and willingly. If you wish to share in the offering and you're in your vehicle, you can let us know with your turn signal or your flashers, and our men will come to your car. Danny Patton will ask you God's blessing on our offering.
Dear Lord God, again, thank you for this glorious day you've blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you've provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we join in singing our praise to God, I know you folks in the cars probably don't have hymn books, so I'll give the name of each song along with the page number, and you'll probably know at least some of the words, so you can join in and sing with us. Our first song is number 122, and it's called Standing on the Promises, and we're going to sing just the first and the last verses of Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior, my all in all. standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. All right. Next song we have in our list is number 319, Blessed Assurance. And we're going to sing all the verses of Blessed Assurance, all three verses. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. As we prepare to pray once more, let's turn to number 358 and sing just the first verse, God will take care of you, as we stand for prayer. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day, for all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Our caring and compassionate God, Your holiness, it embarrasses us, for we are sinful. Your power is so much greater than our weakness. And your wisdom makes us seem downright foolish. But we know you use all your greatness for our benefit. We earnestly thank you. We're here, Lord, to learn more about you. So we ask you to open our hearts and minds to your word and give your servant care and conviction in presenting it. Touch our hearts, dear Father, and grow your spirit within us. We pray in the wondrous name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's Labor Day weekend. The Derby's all done. The holiday is approaching. Labor Day. How do you feel about your job? Studs Terkel, the famous Chicago author, interviewed hundreds of people about their jobs, and he recorded what they said in his 1974 book with a very long title. The book was titled Working. People talk about what they do all day and how they feel about what they do. I'd like to see the cover of that book. But most of us have jobs or have had jobs at one time or another. Some of you are retired, but you're still responsible for getting some things done. Some of you are stay-at-home moms, perhaps, and you certainly have jobs. We might have some students here, and you too are expected to do certain things. And of course, many of us still go to work every day. So how do you feel about your job? Now, let me pause a minute. Some of you may be thinking, how would he know? He's a preacher. He doesn't have a job. And that's a legitimate thought. You know, my job is different from many of yours. But I've been in the ministry 68 years. And during those 68 years, 50 of those years were spent working a full-time job in addition to my ministry. So I've been there. I know what it's like. Believe me, I do. I read about a fellow who was new on the job. He'd been given very specific instructions by his boss, but he didn't take them very seriously, apparently. And very soon he found himself called on the carpet. Now, I think you know the characters in this fiasco. The story is found in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. The characters are Adam and Eve. And when they sinned, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." See, once Adam and Eve sinned, they changed a perfect situation into something less than perfect. God made work, even good work, hard, much harder. I believe God did this so that we'd be drawn to rely more on Him than on ourselves. Labor became difficult. It became challenging. But Christ can make our work feel good again. Believe me, it's true. Today we're going to look at a text which is about work. And when we read it, maybe we may think about slavery, but that's the way some folks regard their jobs anyway. I've been there. I know what it's like. And I want to add that whatever we're doing in life, whether we're volunteering or we're working or in school, whatever it is, the theme remains the same. And the one who can change our attitude is also the same. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. That's where our text is found. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And I'm on the wrong page. There. No, I'm not. There. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. Now that's a loaded passage of Scripture, folks. I want to tell you, this was written to slaves and masters as they existed in the Roman Empire of Paul's day. Yet there are some things that just don't change. Principles that still apply today. It speaks to us as employees and employers. Most people work. Even the best jobs, though, can be draining and thorny sometimes. Sometimes we have those wonderful relationships at work and sometimes difficult relationships. But when you read Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, you recognize how central Christ is in this passage. I read a quote one time from somebody I thought would really apply it here. He said, most people don't think work could possibly have anything to do with spirituality. They assume that these two worlds cannot mesh. But if we bring our souls to work, then we can transform our work. That's worth remembering. If we bring our souls to work, then we can transform our work. Now, I've had jobs which I loved, and I've had jobs that I hated to go to every day. But we can change those jobs. Let me tell you, this doesn't apply just to those of us who work and bring home a paycheck. Whatever we're doing, Paul says we should ultimately be serving Christ. So there are just a few things I want to point out. First of all, how does our work demonstrate who Christ is in our lives? That's the first question. In some ways, the problems we experience at work are directly tied to our spirits. Work does something to our souls. What our passage in Ephesians tells us is that we can bring our souls to Jesus at work and He will transform our jobs. We can partner with Jesus to overcome the work curse, which made work difficult and trying. Verse 5 tells us, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So the first way you can change your work is by giving your boss what I would call the Jesus treatment. Obeying your boss can sometimes be hard, I know that. For one thing, sometimes your boss doesn't seem to know what he or she is talking about. That can happen. What can make it even more difficult is that sometimes they tell you to do something and that's not something you particularly want to do. That makes it hard. But did you notice how Paul worded that sentence? Obey your earthly masters just as you would obey Christ. Ouch. That kind of hits home, doesn't it? Obeying Christ is the very essence of being a disciple, isn't it? Even when we don't understand why, we're committed to obey Him because we know Him, we trust Him, we have faith that He loves us, we know He died for us, He shed His blood for us. Obviously, He has our welfare in mind. Verse 5 tells us to obey our earthly masters with respect and fear. That phrase is usually reserved for God. Paul wrote, obey your earthly masters. This was in Colossians. He said this almost the same thing. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Paul's saying the respect and reverence we show to our masters, our bosses, our supervisors, is really respect and reverence for the Lord. We're aiming above the boss's head, see? When we show genuine respect to our boss, it's actually our reverence for Christ that he's witnessing. So actually, our bosses receive something they don't deserve. They don't deserve the reverence and respect we would give to God. Yet that's what they see coming from us. They're shown grace because we are obeying Christ. Paul said, do it with sincerity of heart. We obey because we want to. Because we mean it. Our obedience is not just to pacify the boss so he'll shut up. It's not just to receive a paycheck. We sincerely do the job for Jesus Christ. And if Jesus asked you to have that report done by 5 o'clock, would you do it? If he asked you to make those calls, or clean up that mess, or go to that meeting, or mow that field, would you do it? Of course you would. Let's see, this is no different. What I'm talking about, it isn't some mental game we play to motivate ourselves. This is reality. Doing our jobs out of sincere obedience to the Lord, it's like our company has a new owner. And nobody knows about it except us. See? When we serve our boss or our company, we're actually serving the kingdom of God. Think how powerful this approach to work could be. Giving your boss the respect due to Christ could be a game changer. For one thing, your work will always be done to the best of your ability. And second, your work might transform your boss. You know, when someone is sincerely treated with respect, it stirs something in them. You ask the inmates at the Jessamine County Detention Center how they feel about the way they were treated by Jimmy Bowman or Jay Webb. It makes them different people when they're treated with respect. Now, even the worst of bosses can be affected because a Christ-like attitude can be life-transforming. You're bringing grace to work, and grace is a change agent. Grace changed us, didn't it? I know it changed me. Well, the second way we can overcome the work curse is by changing the product of our work. Not only our attitude, but the product. Paul says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. Sound like Paul had a job or two in his life, doesn't it? Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. So basically he's saying, don't shape your work around what makes you look good or around office politics. Don't suddenly do work when the boss walks by. Do the work you're called to do. We don't have to play the politics game. Let God take care of the posturing and the scorekeeping. Instead, focus on obeying your boss like a slave of Christ. Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Theological Seminary told about a time when he was on a plane and the flight was delayed. They sat on the tarmac for a while, and passengers were getting more and more irritated, and some of them were taking out their frustrations on the flight attendants. Now, Hendricks noted how gracious and poised one of the flight attendants was in dealing with their complaints. And when they finally took off and she had a minute, he called her over and he commended her. He told her he wanted to write a letter to the airline to tell them what a good job she did. And she said something that startled him. She said, "Well, I don't work for the airline. I work for Jesus Christ. And this morning before I left for work, my husband and I prayed that I would be able to serve Christ in my job." She used her job to serve Christ. How amazing is that? But that's just what Paul's talking about. As a servant for Christ, we will be doing the will of God. Point Paul is making is that your job and all the tasks that go with it are a chance to demonstrate how Christ has changed your life. All the tedious work, all the struggles, and all the successes are part of God's plan for you to reveal Him to your boss and your fellow workers. This may not sound like good news, but remember, God is up to something in your life and where you work. The people around you don't know it, but you do. You are undercover for God, and He works through you. Paul also says, serve wholeheartedly, to have the attitude that comes from having a good heart and an active mind. You put your whole mind and your whole heart into your work. Because whether anybody else realizes it or not, you are doing God's will as you serve Him. We couldn't finish this passage of Scripture without noticing that Paul has a word for the bosses too. Verse 9 tells bosses how they can help to overcome the work curse. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with Him. In other words, Christian bosses will answer to the Lord for how they work. And how should bosses work? They should treat their relationship with their employees as their service to Christ, just as much as employees approach their relationship with their boss as a service to Christ. And Paul says bosses are to treat their slaves in the same way. He's referring to all the stuff that he just said about the employees. Bosses do their jobs as the will of God. They must put their heart, soul, and mind into their jobs. And while Christian bosses obviously don't submit to orders from their employees, they do submit themselves to doing what's good for their employees. That's what's unique about a Christian employer or boss. You look out for your employees. You seek to extend grace to them. Not so they'll walk all over you, but so that they can see Christ in you. Paul also warns, do not threaten them. Now, this doesn't mean a boss can't lay down the law or point out consequences for poor work. or even give you a bad job evaluation. It means that Christian bosses should never lord it over their employees and use fear and intimidation to get their way. I can remember overhearing a boss talking to one of his employees who happened to be a young man from China. And I guess he was here on a work visa or a student visa. But anyway, the boss was threatening him with sending him back to China if he didn't do whatever he wanted done. And I thought, that's not the way to do it. The young man was, of course, frightened by the thought of being sent back to the land he came from. Sometimes I like watching the program Undercover Boss. Have you ever watched that? I love that show. I love the end of it where they reward the employees that they're impressed by. Sometimes it makes me cry. The CEO goes incognito and he gets a low-end job in his own company. And nobody knows who he or she is. So he learns and he watches how his employees work, and he finds out how hard the job really is, because he's trying to do it himself. He sees how the employers work with their employees and how the employees treat each other. As you would suspect, he learns a lot. And to those of you who are bosses, your master or your true boss is undercover at your company and he's watching. That's pretty scary. When you think about it, God's watching what you do all the time. Paul reminds the bosses, Christian bosses and their Christian employees have the same master. And their master watches out for all of them. The true master is much higher on the organizational chart than your boss. The true master is not partial to the boss or the employee. He's impartial. Emma Gray died on June the 8th, 2009, at the age of 95. Her official position was that of a charwoman. You know what a charwoman is? That's a woman who cleans a house or an office. A cleaning lady. You may think, so what? Yet when she died, there was a big story about her in the Washington Post. Because for 24 years, she was a charwoman for 6 different United States presidents. Each day, she dusted the office of the President of the United States. Wouldn't that be a cool job? It isn't always about the work. Sometimes it's about whom you serve, whom you work for. We all desire to do jobs that are meaningful and fulfilling. And when we see our work, whatever it is, as serving the Lord and not people, then it takes on a holy dignity and eternal significance. When we realize that any work we do, no matter how ordinary or how lowly it is, can be transformed from mere work to doing ministry, then that job takes on a new importance. It becomes our own personal ministry instead of just a job we have to go to. And what made the story of Emma Gray even more interesting was that she was a devout Christian lady. She would stand and pray over the president's chair every time she dusted it. Her dustcloth in one hand and her other hand on the chair of the President of the United States. She would pray for blessings and wisdom and safety. And that's what turned her work into her ministry. After she died, her own minister said, Emma saw life through the eyes of promise. Friends, of all the places you've got to go and all the jobs you've got to do, even the ones that are tough and nasty, that's how Christians work. That's what makes our jobs different. It's one of the joys of belonging to Jesus. I wouldn't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus. If you haven't already done so, while we sing our invitation hymn, which is number 298, Only Trust Him, let me encourage you to come and make that good confession of faith and follow Him in Christian baptism. Or if you're already a Christian, you need a church home, come and become a part of this congregation while we stand and sing together.
I sin a threat, there's mercy with the Lord. Surely give you rest by trusting. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
The third verse.
Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank You that even in these troubled times when some thought the church was about to be shut down, dedicated believers can devise ways to continue sharing Your Word and enjoying true fellowship. We thank You for their expertise and their ingenuity. But above all, we thank You for sustaining Your church through the ages. We love You for allowing us to share in this family of faith where we're so richly blessed. May Your blessing continue while we are apart as Your Spirit abides in our hearts. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.